We're going to continue our theme from our camp out, which was Jesus versus religion. And when I speak of religion, I'm not using religion in the sense of exactly how the Bible uses it. The Bible does use the word religion and says pure religion before the Father is this to visit the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And if you think about that, tells us that pure religion is totally selfless. But that's not how we're using the word religion in our sermon this morning. We're using that phrase religion as speaking of religion that is in the world today, and religion that is not empowered by Jesus Christ. And some kind of religion in which people are somehow hoping to get to heaven by their good works, by their rituals. An outward performance. That's without an inward reality. And, of course, in the Bible, the great conflict in the Bible was between Jesus and the religion people, religious leaders of the day. And we learn a whole lot by studying that in the Bible, that the people who put Jesus on the cross were religious people. The people who attacked him, who lied about him, who twisted his words were religious people. People who rejected him were religious people. And and so much of the New Testament is written about this conflict between Jesus and religion. And we're going to look at a little bit of this today. First of all, I'm going to start off by some contradictory statements, so to speak. Okay? So let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men. In other words, and alms are gifts to the poor, to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. So it says here, when you give your alms before men, do it secretly so they don't see it. They don't see it. Well, if you turn with me to Matthew 23, and verse 5, talking about the religious leaders of the day, then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 14 through 16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, he says in one place, don't let men see your alms. He says another place, they do all these things to be seen of men. And then he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now it's interesting. How people kind of miss-skew that. And so, there be people, and there's churches, and probably good reason, but they don't take an offering. They have a box at the back. And they take that verse, don't let your left hand know what your right hand says. Yet, you know, if you know the Bible, in Acts chapter 4, it's the opposite. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 34 and 35, it says, neither was there anything, any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things which were sold, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet. They laid them down at the apostles' feet. You know? That's kind of public, isn't it? It's kind of public. Well, how does that fit? It says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand doeth. What's he talking about? Motives. Motives. You see, there's a real difference between religion and real Christianity. And, you know, some people try to get this together and they say, well, you know what? I'm not going to do anything to be seen of men. So they don't do anything. But Jesus said, let your light so shine before your Father, before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Oh, wow. He's telling us, you're supposed to be doing things that people see. You know what it comes down to? It comes down to reality. It comes down to if you have the real thing or not. If you got the real thing, you can only go through the motions. But if you got the real thing, if you got the real thing, there's some obvious, going to be some obvious public works that have purpose. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. It's kind of the reasons and motives for doing right. Reasons and motives in doing what you do. Reasons and motives. Now, let's think about that a minute. You know, there's a lot of false teaching about this. A lot of false teaching. I heard a big famous worldwide guy on the radio a few years ago, and representing the spirit of new evangelicalism, and he says, you should never try to please God. Well, the Bible says in the flesh we can't please God. But he says, you know, this is wrong to try to please God. And what he was saying was, you see, he was saying that's like being a Pharisee. But you know, it's kind of interesting, you know, my Bible says something, and I heard that message, and I says, you know what? My Bible says something completely the opposite. In Colossians chapter 1, we have the famous prayer and instruction through that prayer of the Apostle Paul to the Colossians. And notice what it says, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve what things are excellent, and that ye may be sincere and without offense unto the day of Christ. I'm trying to get where I'm supposed to be. Pardon me? That's right. I'm in the wrong book. Thank you. That's worse than dyslexia, isn't it? That doesn't even relate it. Okay, Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. To walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now, it gives us some insight into why we do what we do. Why we should do what we should do. Why we should obey God. Why we should serve Him. How it is that we obey Him. And we're going to get some obvious truths here. But we read this morning John chapter 8 and verse 29. And what did Jesus say? His motive for what he was doing. In And he that sent me is with me, verse 29, the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. What's it saying? It's saying that normal Christianity, normal Christianity, Bible Christianity, the Christianity that the Bible says, and that kind of Christianity, that we do things to please God. We do things to please God. That's pretty simple, isn't it? To please God. That's normal. You know, some people would try to make that wrong. Some people would like to super analyze things and whatever. But he says, you know what? It's just to live unto all pleasing. And Jesus said, I do things to please my Father. I do things to please my Father. You know, I think that's kind of natural. I think it's just kind of normal. I just think that's just the way it's supposed to be. We obey to please God. How else is there to obey? But to please God. Notice, this is obviously pretty broad, but also important. Why do we obey? Why do we do what's right? Why do we obey the Bible? You know why? Because we want to glorify God. We want to bring glory to His name. We want people to have the right opinion of God. Now, I'm sorry, we live in a day in which people don't know there's a holy God. And so they might be disappointed if you live a holy life. But we are to live to give people the right opinion of God, whether they like it or not. And the right opinion of God is that God is a holy God. Let's look at a couple places. We already looked at Matthew chapter 5, but it wouldn't be bad to look there again, right? Matthew chapter 5. Let's see what it says. It says, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now he's saying there's the reason why you let your light shine. Why you do what you do. Why? Because you want people to have the right opinion of God. Now what does religion do? Religion doesn't care about God. Religion doesn't care about God, they care about themselves. They don't care. What they do. But if you know Jesus, you're walking with Jesus Christ, you care. About if what you're doing brings glory to God. Points people to God. You care about that. But if you don't care about it, if you don't care about bringing glory to God, guess what? Then you're going to be like the Pharisees and Sadducees. The fact is, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they weren't living for God. They were living for themselves, weren't they? They were living for themselves. They were living for themselves. They didn't care if God got praised. What they wanted was their praise. Why? Because they weren't living for God. They didn't have real Christianity. They didn't have a real relationship with God. What they thought about is what people thought about them. Not what people thought about God. Big difference, isn't there? The Bible says, real Christianity, it's not about, you know, some people say, oh, I don't care what people think. I don't care what people think. I'm not going to live for what people think. You know what I mean? And you know what? What they're really saying is, well, I don't care what people think, and I'm not going to have people tell me what to do, and I'm not going to be like a Pharisee, you know, living for what people think, and so therefore I can live the way I want. Oh, you know what? No different. It's still living for yourself, right? Living for me. I want to do what I want to do. I don't really want to obey God. I can use this as a good excuse, and I'm not going to be a hypocrite. And so I'm just going to live for myself. That's not Christianity. Not at all. Christianity isn't self-focused. Christianity is Christ-focused. And Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 10:30, you know that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 30. What do you say? Whether you eat, verse 31, or whether you drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know what it's saying? It says, you know what? You got to have this specific verse in the Bible. And this verse in the Bible says, don't do such and such on such and such a date and in such and such a town. And if you can't point to a verse that says that such and such a thing and such and such a thing and such and such a thing, then it's not there. Do what you want. No. The Bible says there's a focus in what we do. Everything we do. There's a focus. So you go home and you say, you know what? I feel like being lazy today. I feel like being lazy today. And I got this homework assignment, you know, but the fact is I'm just plain lazy and I'm not going to do it. I don't care. Because you know what? The thing that's most important about me is me. That's the most important thing. Me. Therefore, nobody's going to tell me to do this homework. And if I do it, guess what? I'll do it the way I please. Teacher says do it this way. And guess what? I'll do it the way I please. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Well, that really brings glory to Jesus Christ, doesn't it? You know what? That's just religion. go to church, have your devotions, fill out the notebook. I did my devotions! What is that? Nothing. Nothing. Where's God? Where's Jesus Christ? Far, far away, that's where He is. Motive is wrong. The motive of life. The motive of that person's life is self. Not Jesus Christ. Oh, you see, these Pharisees, they were really wicked. They were. They pretended to be godly. They put Jesus on the cross. They were misinformed. They were a lot more than misinformed. They were self-centered people. They didn't care about the truth. All they cared about was power. They cared about themselves. They had religion, a lot of it. But they didn't have the real thing. The Apostle Paul says, whatsoever you do, whether eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. God is the focus. What does God think about this? Does this bring a right opinion of God? Wow, there's a huge difference between religion and real Christianity. Notice, the Bible says we shouldn't want to please God. You know, young people, you know what I mean. You can obey, sort of like, or you can please your parents. Right? You can kind of go through the motions, or you can say, I know exactly the way my dad would want this done. That's how I'm going to do it. You don't have to have this big long list and details of exactly blah, 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 blah. You know. It's in the heart, isn't it? It's all about the heart. And the teacher doesn't have to say, blah, 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 blah. You know. But the difference is, you know what? Self. You don't want to please the teacher. You want to please yourself. You want to pretend. You know, this whole root idea of pleasing God is the root of really knowing Jesus Christ. You know, you don't have to ask too many questions of God. Say, well, God, is this my attitude today? Does that please you? The way I'm doing, does that please you? This little game I'm playing with church, and does that really please you? Well, that's down home, isn't it? Does it bring glory to God? You know, people get all this. They get all this. This is what I want to do. This is what I want to do. But you know what? It's not really what I want to do. It's what about God. That's why I love David Cloud's book on women's apparel. It's called Dressing for the Lord. It's all about dressing in a way that glorifies God, not about me. Why do we do what we do? Because we want to be an influence on others for God. We want to be an influence for God on others for God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, of course, the main subject here is the assembling of yourselves together, coming to church. And that's the subject. But the principle is caring about other people. What does it say? Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let me tell you how this goes. And I use a different story to tell you. I don't know who I was talking to. But I was talking about the pastors. And I was talking about how pastors need to be encouraged. And I say, you know, pastors need encouragement. I know the context. The context was I was talking about this new generation of young men who are going to stand for the old-fashioned Christianity. And I said, I'm excited about that. We need a whole new generation of young men who will stand for the old-fashioned religion. Old-fashioned fundamentalists. I remember when Evangelist Nelson came to our church a couple of years ago. Brother Hatchett was here, and he looked at Brother Hatchett and he says, you know what? This church is old-fashioned fundamentalism. Yeah, that's what we are. And I was talking about these young preacher boys, and I says, you know what? That's what we need. A bunch of young preacher boys stand for old-fashioned fundamentalism. Because this is how it works in the preacher field. Preachers are encouraged when there's someone else who's doing right. Preachers are encouraged when someone else is doing right. You know what? They're not doing right because they just are there to encourage somebody else. No, they're doing right because it's right. But you know what? When you do right, you encourage other people to do right. And when preachers decide to have a church to stand for the old-fashioned truths of the Bible and have standards and have godliness and modesty and soul winning and separation and missions and complete surrender to Jesus Christ, well, that's right. Man, how sad for a people not to have that opportunity. But you know what? Other preachers are encouraged by that. They're encouraged to hold up the standards. They're encouraged to keep on the path even though they get rejected and though people leave their church because they don't want it. And it gets discouraging. They're encouraged. You know, in this context, the Bible is saying we do what we do to encourage other people. Just think about it. Okay, Mr. Raines. He decided that he isn't coming to church today. Yeah, you know, he comes most of the time. But, you know, he's got a good excuse. He can just stay home today. And, you know, he's been pretty faithful a long time. And, you know, he's missing. And then and they says, you're not supposed to do this, you know. You say, well, where's Mr. Raines? And Mrs. Raines says, why are you being so nosy? Why are you being so nosy? Get out of my affairs, you know. And so afterwards, you don't ask anymore. You know, Mr. Raines is skipping here and there. And you don't ask anymore because, you know, you're treading on somebody else's life, you know. And then people begin, Mr. Raines is not coming to church. Mr. Raines isn't coming to church. The first response is to be weak yourself. The first response is to be weak yourself. That's how the sinful nature works. Oh, yes. Yeah, you know what? I think I'll stay home. And, you know, I just tell people I saw it over the internet. They don't know if I'm there or not. Now, praise the Lord. If you can't come, you watch it. Praise God. But I sure wouldn't want everybody to be watching it over the internet, and we have five people here in church. You know what? You see, the focus of Christianity is Jesus breaks the selfishness of the soul. Jesus breaks that selfishness, that self-centeredness, that me-ness, which also comes out as meanness sometimes. And he says, I want to influence others for God. I want to influence others for God. But you know, here's how it goes. That's not why we do anything. I mean, that's not the only reason you do things. But you know, when Jesus is in your heart, it counts, doesn't it? Because it's not you. It's others. You know, I think that we lost, in Christianity, we've lost this whole spirit to give up our rights for the sake of the betterment of the church. That's almost an unheard truth. People don't even think about it. Give up my rights for the betterment of the spiritual life of the church? What's such a thing? Never heard of. That's exactly what I mean. Others. We live in this day of me, 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 my rights, this is what I want, this is what I want. You know what? That's religion. That's just plain religion, going through motions. And you know, I put it right down home, young people. Put it right about down home. Not trying to, you know, open the wound here a little bit, but how can you be living to encourage others if you're disrespectful to the teacher? How could you ever in a million years thinking you're living for God and living for others when you're disrespectful to the teacher? And then you turn your devotions in and say, this is what God said to me. Whew. Sounds to me like religion. Doesn't sound to me much about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, why do we do what we do? What's wrong with because it's right? Do you know that we've gotten this thing? We've swallowed the lie of the new evangelicals. That we can't worship God and do what's right until we got some mushy, gushy gush in us. That's the only way we can serve God. Now, I just wonder, where did that super psychoanalysis come from? Oh, I got to sit down here and figure this out now, huh? Let's see, boy, am I just overflowing with love for God today? I wonder. Well, I don't know. I don't think I just love God as much as I did yesterday. Well, then I'm going to be just a hypocrite to do this for God. Where did that come from? Well, I'm not going to do anything unless I feel good about it. Didn't you ever feel bad? Did you ever wake up with upset stomach? And when does the Bible say your sinful nature is ever going to feel good about doing right? It's never going to feel good about doing right. What's wrong with doing right because it's right? You know what? Some people made it wrong to do right because it's right. A couple thoughts for you. Luke 17:10. Verse 7. Luke 17:7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come in from the fields, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he think that that servant, because he did the things that were Does he thank that servant because he did those things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Well, I'm not going to do this if my mom doesn't say thank you. And I'm not going to do my homework if the teacher doesn't say, good job. Now, those things are nice. But who are we doing it for? You know who we're doing it for? God. Right? That's why we're doing it. We're doing right because God is God. You know, we're doing right because, you know what? We repented of going our own way. We turn from going our own way and we turn to Jesus Christ to be our Lord. Why do we do right? Because it's right. We don't do right for Him to come and have to say, you did a good job. You know, I'm just wondering how much psychology we're trying to mix in with Christianity. And how much of psychology is running our lives rather than the Bible. You know, I'll tell you what my Bible says. I think yours says the same thing. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16. And this is describing the new birth in an Israeli setting. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Praise God. I will put my laws into their hearts. You know what that, I think, I know what that means. You know, I think I know what that means. Lord! Okay, you're the Lord, I want to obey you. You know what it means? It means the new birth. It means when you get to know Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way. He said, I have been apprehended of Christ. He's got a hold of me. Well, you know, it's a figure. He's got a hold of me. I can't get away. Well, it's a picture, a figure, a speech. Well, when you get saved, God gets a hold of your life. And you can't get away. He's done something. He's done something on the inside. It's just normal. It's just natural to obey. Now we struggle with it because we got a sin nature. But even Paul, in his failure, he says, you know, I got this struggle. My mind, I serve the law of Christ. But the flesh, the law of sin. Yeah, I got a battle, but I want to do right. I got a sin nature in me. But thanks be to God that gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we need to identify the sin nature. Did you ever do that? Identify the sin nature? Instead of start playing this psychoanalysis on Christianity, we need to start identifying the sin nature. The sin nature says, I don't want to do it. The sin nature says, I like sin. The sin nature says, no one's going to tell me what to do. The sin nature says, I don't want to obey. You know, the sin nature says, I like being lazy. That's the sin nature. And you know, the sin nature exists alongside the new nature. And a person's so introspective and they says, well, you know, there's something inside me that says, don't obey. Must be God. Oh, really? There's something inside me that says, I don't want to do that. I shouldn't do that because I don't really want to do it. Oh, that's a good excuse. You know what? I don't really feel like doing it. And you know, it's wrong to do it if you don't really feel like doing it. Oh, that's really messed up thinking, isn't it? Where's the sin nature? The sin nature is right in there. That's what the sin nature is. And you know, new evangelicalism is based on the sin nature. A lot of it. I don't feel like doing that. That's all about self. All about self. And they say, you know, it's just plain legalism. Well, I don't know. The verse I just read sounds like legalism to me. And in their hearts have I written my laws. Sounds kind of legalistic to me, doesn't it? How about you? You know, what's wrong with just old-fashioned Bible Christianity? You see, that's the difference. When we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's about Him. When we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's about listening to Him. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about Him. He's real. He lives in our heart. You know what? It's really not about that teacher. You know what? It's about you and God. Now, I was thinking about this a few weeks ago. Our missionary, Jim Kinesis, was here, preached a good message. And you know what? I could have probably told you what message he was going to preach. I've heard it before. And so it was real boring because I would have known what it was about and I slept. You know, I heard the message before. I knew what his life verse was, so I decided I was going to sleep. I mean, after all, you come to church, you got to hear something new. So I decided to sleep. No, I didn't. But I was sitting there in the front pew, heard the message. And it wasn't about, is this new? Is this something novel? You know, the message of the Bible is about, is this true for me? Is this true in my life? It's not about if it's new. Everything in the Bible is old. I knew he was going to preach. And so then at the end of the invitation, he says, if God spoke to your heart, raise your hand. Well, you know what? I could have kept my hand down. He wouldn't have known if God spoke to my heart or not, right? But let me ask a question. Did God know if He spoke to my heart? Did God know that? Yeah, God knew that. So now, it's really an issue about humility or pride. But really, to me, it was a matter of honesty. I sat there and says, well, if I don't raise my hand, God knows that I'm lying. If I don't raise my hand, God knows I'm lying. And I'm lying to myself, and I'm lying to Him. Because if I raise my hand, you know, that means that God spoke to my heart and I should do something about it. But if I don't want to do anything about it, best thing to do, don't raise your hand. Right? And then you can lie to the preacher and you can lie to yourself that God didn't really speak to your heart. Well, that's good religion, isn't it? That's just religion. But you know what? He said, if God spoke to your heart, raise your hand. So I said, well, if God spoke to my heart, I guess I better raise my hand. Now, what if I wouldn't have raised my hand? He wouldn't have known. But God knew. And Christianity is a relationship with God. And I would have left this place with my relationship with God not what it should have been. Because God was speaking to my heart, and He spoke to my heart for a reason. He spoke to my heart so I'd do something about it. And if I refuse to, for some reason or another, not to do anything about it, and walk up, I realize that I'm playing games with God. Playing games with God. That's kind of normal, isn't it? Sad to say. I was talking to a young person about it not too long after that. He says, well, you know, honest truth was a lot of times I came to church. I didn't come to church to hear God. I didn't come here to meet God. I didn't come to hear the message. I didn't come here for the purpose of meeting with God and having him speak to my heart. And if that invitation would have been given, I wouldn't have raised my hand either because I didn't come to church to meet with God. I was spiritually dead, and I was just plain religion. Just plain religion. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they're just plain religion. And we can play that game any way we want. But that's not Christianity. Christianity is relationship with Jesus Christ. We can cultivate that relationship, or we can squelch that relationship. But Christianity is Jesus. And you know, it's interesting how that works. I had this verse to read. 1 John 2. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. You know, because God said it. He's my God. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. That's just the way it is. That's real Christianity. Jesus or religion? Motives, reasons. That's the core of life. Motives, reasons, reality. Personal relationship with Jesus Christ. As I illustrated. Reality. Jesus living in my heart. Holy Spirit's there. Preacher says, God speak to your heart. I can lie. I can tell the truth. Nobody else knows. No one else knows except who? God. Right? No one else knows but God. We have a relationship with God. Now, don't think I'm such a great person. There's plenty of times I didn't raise my hand. Probably raising my hand was far outnumbered the times I didn't in such a situation. We aren't perfect. But Christianity is a relationship. Amen. And you know, maybe you're here today. Now I'm talking to adults. You know, we are adults. Right? I mean, we are adults. We know how this goes. I'm me. And I am whom I am. And that's it. What about God? What about God? Christianity is a relationship with a living God, not a game. If you're saved, He's there. Have you gotten into this game where you have so lost that relationship with God that you can hear the Bible preached and you can say it's just a man? Or you can hear the invitation and you know, and you say, it's just Pastor Roberts. He's just trying to manipulate me. Where's God? Where's God? What did God say? Did you hear what God said? Did you come to church to hear God? I think even in my bad sermons, if you prayed, God could still speak to you because it's the Bible. Amen? And you could leave here having met the Lord. It doesn't matter if it's an old sermon. I don't think I've preached too many old sermons. I throw them all away. I don't know how I can preach them again. Haven't found one. I haven't found too many that I thought were really that good to preach again. Anyway, I always believe you have to have fresh oil and fresh manna. But that's me. But where's God? Did God get lost in a man? And the devil has so deceived you that you all you can see is a man. And that your God isn't bigger than that man. And that God isn't alive. And the truth of the Bible isn't real. Christianity is a relationship with the living God. The flesh, the devil, they're just content. Have religion. Throw away the real thing. But Christianity is a relationship with the living God. God wants to speak to our heart, doesn't He? He wants us to see where we have died in religion. Or how our Christianity has degenerated into just religion. And we've lost that personal relationship with a living God. And we can play the game on Sunday. We can even play the game filling out a devotion book. But boom! It's lost in a couple seconds after we walk into the school doors or when we walk into the house or whatever. Because we have religion and not a relationship with a living God. And this is the place if any place that we ought to be meeting the living God, this is one of the places we should be. And letting Him work in our life. Making decisions. Going home, wanting to be different for the grace of God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You for today and thank You for speaking to our hearts. Thank You for the truth, Lord. And I pray that we would be awakened. that we would be stirred, that we would be challenged, that we would be helped, Lord, today. Why we do what we do. We ought to do it for you. We ought to do it to please you. We ought to do it to glorify you. We ought to do it to be a good example. We ought to do it so we aren't the stumbling block. We should do it for others. Because Christianity is about taking up the cross and denying ourselves. It's meeting with you. It's obeying you. It's hearing your voice. It's pleasing you. It's having a relationship with you. A real one. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Now, even now, right, Lord, decisions need to be made for you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. You say, you know what? My Christianity has degenerated into religion. Degenerated into religion. It's not about hearing the voice of God through the Bible. Maybe you're looking for feelings rather than a relationship. Maybe you've been caught up in the opposite of that. I'm not going to do it for a man. I'm not going to do it for this or that reason. And the Lord speak to your heart today. Say, you know, that relationship with Jesus Christ, that's what's been suffering in my life. Going through the motions, but not having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you say, God spoke to my heart today. I need to get back to that living relationship with Jesus Christ. I know it's kind of a general statement. But we're not going to labor the invitation. But God has spoken to your heart. Say, Pastor, pray with me. God has really definitely spoken to my heart today about my relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay. Praise the Lord. Number of different hands. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what? I got religion. And you're holding to your religion. But, you know, do you really have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Is he living in your heart? Have you come to a place where he showed you were a sinner and you admitted you were a sinner? You began that response to a living God and you turned to him and you called upon him to be your Savior and he made you new. Now he lives within sight and everything's different. You hear Dave say, you know what? That's what I need. I need a relationship with a living God. I need what the Bible calls real salvation. And you say, Pastor, pray for me. I got religion, but I don't have a real living relationship with Jesus Christ. What the Bible calls real salvation. Would you pray for me? Just lift up your hand wherever you might be. God has spoken to your heart. That's what I need. Pray for me. Lord, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the response to your people. And Lord, I pray that it would be longer than just and deeper than these moments, but it would be real. And the truth would set people free and restore and renew that living relationship with Jesus Christ. Help our young people. Lord, however you have applied it to their life, we rejoice in it. And now, Lord, pray you'd be glorified in how we respond and live in response to these great truths. We pray in Jesus' name.